Luke chapter 7 and verse 11 tonight. The first part of this chapter, Jesus is in Capernaum. Capernaum is about 25 miles from the city of Nain. But while he's at Capernaum, he starts to make a journey over to the city of Nain. And we pick up with that 11th verse of the 7th chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 7 and verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went to the city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, which is the coffin, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region round about. I'm glad tonight that I can stand and say to you with all assurance that I'm saved. And I say that not because of one thing that I have ever done for myself. Not one action that I have ever taken myself could have saved me, nor do I claim the rights to salvation by who I am. I'm saved because He came to me. When Jesus comes, things begin to happen. He came at just the perfect time. He made a 25-mile journey, but He knew just the right time to be there. Don't you love it when God moves on you in a special way and sends you to a special place and maybe not even understanding why you're doing what you're doing, but when you get on the other side of it, you see that God's hand was on you to be there to try to be a help to someone in need. And the Lord is just reminding us that we're just getting a little taste of what His life is about all the time. Because He's never late, He never gets in a hurry, and He always comes right on time. He came to this city named for a purpose in mind. See, great things happened when Jesus came. When He came, there was death. I think the only thing worse about this scenario that we see in Scripture is the fact that the man that died was a young man. Terrible to see young people die when we think of all the potential they have. It's a reminder, though, that death comes to the young and comes to the old, and we can't escape death. There's no way of getting out of death, and death is coming to all of us. Some people live as though they'll never die, but death is going to come. So here we see him going into the city. He gets near the gate of the city and coming out of the city. There's a multitude that's there gathered coming out and a multitude with him going in. And as he's coming out of that city, there they are. You can picture them. First is the mother weeping. That's the normal procession. There in the Holy Land, the family comes out first on their way to a cemetery. She's in front of the casket. And behind her are the men carrying the casket on their shoulder. The casket a lot of times is open as they carry the body through the streets of the city. And behind them are the mourners, and behind them are the friends and family that has come. During that time, and even today, on several occasions on trips to the Holy Land, I've been there when a funeral procession was taking place. And people there still have respect for those families that's going through time of sorrow and those that have died. They have a network set up there that if you die in the morning, they bury you before evening. But yet the whole city seems to stop what it's doing. And they turn out for that funeral procession as they take that loved one to bury them. Today we get in such a hurry in this world that we don't seem to take the time that we ought to, I think, to show respect for those that have died. But yet I think God honors people that does that. And the Lord was drawn to this occasion. He knew what was happening. He didn't have to see the procession to know that it was there. That was the whole reason that He came. But when He got there, death was there. Isn't it something to think about this, though? Here's this young man, his corpse lying in this casket. They're carrying him to the cemetery. All these people mourning. All these people weeping. But yet all the mourning and all the weeping, he couldn't hear any of it because he was dead. All the gentle touches, he couldn't feel any of it because he was dead. He was dead and there was nothing that anyone could do about it. And Jesus said, when He came, there was death there. It's a picture of you and I when we're lost. We're dead in our sins. God speaks to us all along, but we don't hear Him because we're dead. God blesses all around us, but we can't see it because we're dead. God does all that He can to touch us, but we can't feel it because we're dead. Even though that all of these people were there showing their affection, showing their concern, He couldn't realize any of it because He was dead. Nothing quite like preaching in a dead church. You ought to try it sometime. Nothing like sitting in church and feeling dead. I remember a few years ago I went to a service and it was dead. I preached that night and come back the next night and it was dead. I got up the next night and I said, does anyone have anything good to say that God's done for you? Everybody sat there. I said, well, evidently y'all have got all you need. I'll see you tomorrow night. And I left. Folks, I want to tell you something. I'm not here to waste time tonight. We only have so long on this earth, and there's only so much time to reach out to others. And the truth of the matter is, even though you're here tonight and you know you should be here, God could be preparing us all for something that we could face before the sun ever comes up tomorrow. So we don't have time just to waste. We need to be about the Father's business because there's people that's dead in their sins and transgressions. And here He was, unaware of everything going on all around Him because He was dead. When Jesus came, there was death. When Jesus came, there was desperation. To make matters worse, this woman, it was her only son. Wasn't only the fact that her son had died, but she was a widow. That meant that her husband had died as well. Now bear in mind, there were no welfare agencies in Bible times. The elderly were dependent upon their family to take care of them. That's all they had. And you read Scripture teaches in the Old Testament, we saw the pattern set that the children would provide for the parents as they grew elderly. Boy, I tell you what, good thing we're living in the age we're living in today. Because I see a lot of children that you're blessed. If your child contacted you today, Mom, and called you or somehow sent a card to you, you're blessed. A lot of parents will never hear from their children on a day like this. We live in a society where no longer the kids seem to have that compassion they ought to have. Now, you imagine this. What if you were dependent on them to take care of you? And here, her only hope of someone taking care of her, it was her only son. So now her husband that provided for her is not there. Her son that provided for her is not there. And she's on her way to bury the only hope that she has. A time of desperation. But by the way, Jesus always seems to come at just the right time. When things seem so desperate that we feel as though we can't figure it out and we don't know how it's going to work, and we've prayed and it seems as though that God hasn't shown up, suddenly at just the right time, we're coming through the gate and the King of Glory meets us and says, I've been watching over you all the time and I'm not going to allow you to fail. It's in those desperate moments that God hears our cry, answers our prayer, and comes to us at just the right time. There was desperation. When He came, there was death. When He came, there was desperation. When He came, there was deliverance. what it said, he delivered him to his mother. If they'd have had Mother's Day during that time, what a gift that would have been. Think about the deliverance that took place on that day as he came nigh the gate. That meant he was just outside the gate. But on the inside of the gate, two different pictures. One gate separated so many things. On that day, two groups met. One was on their way to a cemetery. The other was on their way to a city. Now you're going one way or the other tonight. You're either on your way to the cemetery or you're on your way to the city. If death, glory to God, if death comes to me and someone says, he's dead, don't believe a word of it. I'll be alive more than I've ever been in all my life because I've gone to a city. That same city that Abraham looked for, that had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. I'm not looking forward to the cemetery, but I am looking forward to the city. Coming out of the gate was a Son of Man that had died. Coming through the gate was the Son of God that could give life. Coming out of the gate was death. Going into the gate was the Prince of Life. Two enemies met there that day. And when life through Christ comes, the enemy of death will always be defeated. Thank God when Jesus comes, deliverance takes place. We used to sing the old songs about deliverance and people being set free. I still believe that he sets the captives free. Do you know why I believe that? Hallelujah! He set me free. I don't care what has you in bondage and enslaved tonight. When you come to the Master and meet him at the gate, everything changes. The day that Jesus comes, things are not the same anymore. How did that deliverance come? First, he spoke to the lady. Had compassion on her. So much compassion that he spoke to her. He said, weep not. I got to thinking about that this afternoon. I've preached a lot of funerals. But I don't think at one funeral, Howard, have I ever told a family, don't weep. In fact, I always tell them just the opposite. There's a time to mourn, you know. I usually tell them it's natural to weep. It's all right to weep. Your heart's broken. They that sow in tears will reap in joy, the Bible says. The Bible says that our weeping will only endure through the night. And from the side that I look at it, there's nothing I can do about that weeping. So I just weep with the family. I can't tell them to weep not. But when Jesus comes, he's got a different thing to say. He says, weep not. He knows the pain you're going through, but he also knows what's on the other side. And he says, they're going to a land where death will never come again. So he has the power to look at us and say, weep not. Spoke to the lady, had compassion on her, and he said, weep not. Then he spoke to the lad, and he said, arise. Do you know that by the law, when he touched that bier, when he got near death, he wasn't allowed to do that? See, They believe that anyone holy, anyone that worked for the divine, anyone tied to divinity could not be near death. How many of y'all have ever seen a picture of the Eastern Gate in Jerusalem? You ever seen a picture of the Eastern Gate? Let me give you a little sample of what it's like at the Eastern Gate. The Eastern Gate was walled up. It's called the Golden Gate. It's the same gate. When you stand on the Mount of Scopus and look over, there's a valley between. It's kind of like going up on the mountain here on the area we cleared off. And if you look at that ridge and look across to the other ridge, there's a valley in between. You can go on Mount Scopus and the valley is much steeper and it's a lot more narrow. But you can look eye level across that Kidron Valley, and there's the Temple Mount area. And right down below where the Temple Mount area is, standing on the Mount of Olives, on the peak of that mountain called Mount Scopus, and looking at it, there's two big arches. And they blocked them up. They blocked them up when Jerusalem fell to the Turks and under the Ottoman Empire. See, they heard about one whose name was Jesus that made a promise. He was called the Messiah. And the prophecy, isn't it something? They said that the prophets were wrong. They said the prophets were false. But yet, based on a prophecy of the prophets that he would come through the eastern gate, they said, just in case they're right, let's go ahead and put stone and block up. And they filled that with stones and mortar, and they secured it, and no one has ever passed through that gate. We know the prophets were right, that one day Jesus will come. Pass through that gate. Now listen, they also knew divinity could not get near the dead. You could not walk on graves. You could not touch a grave. You could not touch a coffin. So do you know what the Muslims did? Now they're saying they don't believe any of this. They're saying they believe Jesus was a prophet, but he's not the Messiah. They say they don't believe that Jesus is coming through the gate, but just in case he does, let's block it up. I don't see people. Why do people spend their time fighting somebody they don't believe exists? I never have understood atheists. Why do they fight Christianity? If God's not real, what are you fighting us for? We can't hurt you anyway. But they went ahead and said, just in case, this is what we'll do. And they started burying their dead from that gate back down the Kidron Valley. You can see nothing but graves in front of that gate, because they know that he is the keeper of the law and that he would not walk on the grave of someone. It would desecrate their grave. So they said, this is what we'll do. We'll bury our dead, because the Messiah can't touch the dead. You know what they didn't figure into all that? There is a fault line that runs from the Mount of Olives. And by the way, he will put his foot down on the Mount of Olives. And that fault line runs right through the eastern gate. And when his foot touches the Mount of Olives, all those graves are going to roll back. And that gate will open before him. Oh, glory to God. And he'll march through with grand procession, and the saints of God will follow. And he'll sit on the throne of David in the city of God, because he say he is the deliverer and nothing can stop him. Death cannot stop him. Desperation cannot stop him. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and there's no stopping the Messiah. When Jesus comes again, he will come at just the right time as King of kings and Lord of lords. So he said, son, arise. And he delivered him back to his mother. Would some of you parents like to have your kids back? Maybe that's being too plain. You know, you taught them right, you tried to show them right, but somewhere along the line, they became dead. They wouldn't listen to what you were saying about God. You've told them, but it's like they don't hear it. You've shown them, but it's like they can't see it. They're dead. And the devil says it's hopeless. And there's nothing that you can do about it. But you know what? When he comes, he has the power to deliver your kids back to you. He has the power to deliver those that are dead in sins back to you. I know that song wasn't around when he raised that lad, but I couldn't help but look up the words to that old song. I think if that song was around, that lad, when he came to life, he probably would have said something like this: "The gulf that separated me from Christ my Lord, it was so vast a crossing, I could never ford. From where I was to His demand, it seemed so far. I cried, dear Lord, I cannot come to where You are. But He came to me. Oh, He came to me. When I could not come to where He was, He came to me. That's why He died on Calvary. When I could not come to where He was, He came to me. He came to me when I was bound in chains of sin. He came to me when I possessed no hope within. He picked me up and drew me gently to His side, where today in His sweet love I now abide. He came to me. Oh, He came to me when I could not come to where He was. He came to me. That's why He died on Calvary. When I could not come to where He was, He came to me." Has He ever come to you in your time of need? Has He ever shown up at just the right time in your life? Have you ever got to the place that it seemed totally hopeless? And out of nowhere, you look, and there's Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. When He comes to us. You may not deal a lot with hopeless situations, but I deal with people every day of my life that's facing hopeless things. Their life's surrounded with no hope. I watch them pray and it seems like things don't go the way they think. I watch them believe, but things aren't happening the way that I think. But I will say this: at just the right time, the perfect time, He makes a journey that's further than 25 miles. He makes a journey all the way from heaven to where we are. And suddenly there at the gate, when all hope is gone, life meets death. Help meets hope. The Son of God touches the Son of Man. And He delivers us. Why are we so afraid of that word deliverance? I know there's been things He's delivered me from. He came to me when I needed Him the most. He always comes to us when we need Him the most. If you're here tonight in this service, it's time for you to quit getting at a place where you don't hear, you don't listen, you can't feel. It's time for you to get to a place where you say, "Lord, I need You to come to me. I need You to help me. I'm at the end of my rope. I can't go any further. I need You to show up." He's here tonight. He's been here all day long. From the first opening line of the service this morning to the last amen of this service, He's been here. Now, why are you going to leave without coming to Him? He's come right here to meet you at this altar. See, that's like the gate. But you've got to realize, I can't do it myself. So I'm going to let Him do it for me. And He will.